And we're going to open the Word of God this morning. So let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I have to say, when I only had to preach a couple of times without when we weren't allowed to have anybody here, and Pastor Jonathan did it week after week after week, and it's very difficult to be on your own in a dark room trying to preach when there's nobody there. And I think he did a wonderful job. We're blessed to have his great ministry in this church. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, Lord, open our hearts to hear what you would have to say to the church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So this scripture here talks about us, the church, the believers. And it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. They're adopted into his family. And as we are led by the Spirit of God, as we are his children, as we are part of his family, we are able to cry out to him, Abba, Father, or that's like almost like a daddy, daddy. It's like that he's our heavenly Father because we're his children. Of course, he's the Father of all and Father of all creation, but we're his children, so he is our heavenly Father. And this month, February, as usual, Pastor Jonathan has designated as Family Month. And all this month we've had teaching and messages, sermons about various aspects of family life and families. And of course, this is the last Sunday in February, so we're going to end that family month, as it were, with another message about families. But this time I'm going to talk about family ties, family ties. And in particular, I want to talk about the family of God rather so much than our earthly families, family ties. Because when you think about it, there are countless ways that God could have chosen to populate the earth. When he formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him breath and made him a living soul, why did he choose families to be the way that we populated the earth? They were told to go forth and multiply and populate the earth. Why did he choose families? He could have made everyone out of the dust. He could have made an assembly plant, as it were, where dust went in one end and people come out the other end. We could have grown on trees. We could have. We could have, like, suddenly appeared on the end of the branch, and when you got big enough, the branch kind of, the weight of you put down till you reach the ground and you pull yourself off and off you go. Haven't you ever thought, am I the only one who thinks of like this? You might have spontaneously appeared, like you walking around, whatever, there's a baby. We could have come from eggs buried somewhere, like a turtle, you know, on the beach. Like a dinosaur. But a turtle, when they bury their eggs, what happens is they cover them over and then they go away. And then as the eggs hatch, all these little turtles come running out of the, digging their way out of the sand, running towards the ocean, and they're left to find their own way. They're left to their own devices. They're left to their own protection, which is why they have to have so many children, because basically they nearly all die. They're all taken by predators. So I can understand why we weren't put in that situation by God, but rather he put us in a family. And every one of us, whether we know them or not, every one of us had a mother and a father. Doesn't matter how you came to be or what your background was and what the circumstances of your birth are, you still had and still do have a mother and a father. And your mother and your father had a mother and a father as well. So that means you had grandparents. Doesn't matter the situation you're in, doesn't matter what happened at your birth, you still have a mother and a father and two grandmothers and two grandfathers. In fact, you have descendants going way back, all the way to Adam, really. And depending on your situation, you could possibly have siblings. You could have aunts and cousins and uncles and other relatives. Every single one of us was born into a family. Every single one of us was born into a family relationship. And those relationships with our family may be broken or solid. Nevertheless, that's the situation we were born into. So God put us in a family. He chose, out of all the different ways that we could have populated the earth, he chose a family for us to be born into. And I was thinking about it and I thought, well, the family was designed by God to love, nurture, support, guide, and protect. What is a family for? I put my mind to it and I thought, what is the purpose of a family? And I think this is the purpose of a family: to love, to nurture, to support, to guide, and to protect. And we know that our earthly families don't always live up to this ideal, to God's purpose. Nevertheless, from the very beginning, God chose a family unit to raise his children. Right back from the beginning with Adam and Eve. And you can say, well, that was not a very functional family, because the eldest born killed the second born. So right back at the beginning, there was dysfunction in the family. But nevertheless, God persisted and chose the family unit as the best way to love, nurture, support, guide, and protect. Think about the patriarchs, you know, all the great men in Abraham and Noah, all the patriarchs. Well, they were patriarchs of the family. Each one of those was a family unit. Then there was the nation of Israel, which were God's special people, God's chosen people to evangelize the world, was Israel. But Israel were the descendants of one man, Israel, Jacob. 12 brothers, a family unit. That's what Israel was and is. When God was manifest in the flesh, he was born into a family, wasn't he? Even though his mother and father were not yet married, he was still born into a situation where they became married and became a family unit. And then when the church came into existence in the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, we were called the family of God. Throughout the New Testament, we see reference to us being his children, to the children of God, and that he's our heavenly Father and that we are all brethren. That's why we call each other brother and sister, to signify that we are all children of God and we are all siblings of each other, as it were, in a family unit. And today, as I said, I mainly want to talk about the family of God, but there are parallels between our physical, our earthly families and the family of God as well. Because it's not surprising that way. That's often true. There's spiritual truths in the physical. And I think that some of the things about the earthly family can teach us about our spiritual family as well. And when I was researching this message, I found that studies consistently show that having A strong, stable family gives the best outcome for everyone involved, especially children. And as children of God, being part of a strong and stable church family will give us the best environment to grow and mature. A church family will be the best place to love you, to nurture you, to support you, to guide you, and protect you. But as I said, I was researching this message and I read a number of studies and they showed some consistent outcomes. The benefits of being in a family. Firstly, that's quite small, isn't it? The first benefit is a family gives strong emotional support. And this is not to say that if there's a broken family or there's an unstable family, that these things can't be provided and they're not provided. This is speaking overall or generally, that studies show an improvement or are more likely to receive strong emotional support and these other things if you are in a stable family. In fact, the best family unit is still shown to be a mother and a father who are married for all these outcomes. But if that's not the situation, that's not to say it cannot be, it's no good or it's hopeless or it's not wanted. That's not true. I'm just saying, look at this, this is what the studies show are true of physical families and think about that in relation to a church family, okay? Give strong emotional support. Secondly, it teaches effective conflict resolution. Well, this is the ideal because sometimes there is a conflict in family that's not resolved. That's true. But that's the best place to learn how to resolve conflicts with people that are as close to you as anyone's ever going to get. And being in a church body, we need to learn to resolve conflicts that we have within the body as well. Thirdly, it promotes resilience. It teaches us to overcome adversity, to recover from setbacks. Thirdly, it increases your self-esteem and confidence because you have people that support you and love you and cheer for you and want you to succeed. It reduces stress, lessens behavioural problems. Now, I thought that this is certainly true in the physical family, and often children with behavioural problems have an unhealthy family life. Not always, but often. And I was thinking, I can relate to that. Being in the church family has lessened my behavioural problems. Can you say that too? A couple of believers. I know you think I'm not a very self-controlled person as it is, but I would be much worse if I wasn't in church. It's lessened my behavioural problems, being part of the church family. Not just because I've learnt and what's right and what's wrong, what's good, but the fact that my brothers and sisters show me the proper way. They're an example to me. And I learn what's good behaviour. So it is with children as well. And it provides a place of safety. These are the things that all the studies show are true of stable families in the physical. These things are also true of strong, stable church families as well. Family conveys a sense of belonging. That's what a family is. It's a place you belong. It's people that you belong with. And to be in the family of God means to be accepted for who we are. When you're in a family, you don't stop becoming someone's son or daughter just because they don't like you. You don't stop being related to someone because you have differences of opinion. Even if your behavioural problems were not constrained, you're still a son. We see that, don't we, with the prodigal son. You know, he took his inheritance and he went off to the world and wasted it with prodigal living. And when he came to himself in the pigsty, he said, I'm going to go back to my father and ask to be made a servant because they got it better than I have. And he came back and that's what he did. He came back to his father and asked to be made a servant. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. And his father said, no, He will always be the son of the Father. Bring the best robe. Put the ring on his finger and the shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf because my son, which was lost, has now been found. And we are always children of God. We're always part of the family of God. And that's a place where you can be who you are and not be rejected. To be in the family of God means to be loved, cherished, celebrated, and forgiven. And I think it's important that we remind ourselves how much we need to be part of the family. You know, Jesus showed that when he was on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 25 reads this way. Next slide, please. And there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Okay. You've probably read this before, haven't you? Jesus was on the cross, and one of the very last things he did, one of the last things he said, one of the last acts he did before he died, was he said to his mother, John, who's no relative of his, "John is your son." And to John he said, "My mother is your mother." Now I was thinking, who else was there? His mother's sister. Why didn't he say, "Auntie, you're going to have to look after my mum"? And besides that, we know that Jesus wasn't an only child. He had other brothers and sisters. So wasn't there sons and daughters already to look after his mother? So why, as one of the last things that he did he place his mother in the care of the disciples? Maybe, this is what I thought. I don't have an answer to that, but this is what I think. I think that Jesus was emphasizing that we need the care of a spiritual family as well as a physical family. His mother already had a physical family. She already had a sister. She already had other children to look after. And now he's placed her in the care of a spiritual family as well, because spiritual family is important. In fact, with a church, when it's functioning properly, looks more like a family than anything else, doesn't it? Don't you think that's true? When the church is functioning properly, it looks more like a family than anything else. That's because we are the family of God. God designed the family for protection and guidance and love and nurturing and all those things we talked about. And that's what he designed the church to do as well. To help each one of us grow and mature into full adult Christians. To become the people that he's called us to be. And he uses this environment and these people to nurture us and to teach us and to be an example to us and to help us become that. And on our own, it's a struggle. If you're a parent, if you don't have any parents, if you're an orphan in this world, it's a struggle. And it's true in spiritual world as well. If you're an orphan, it's a struggle. You need to be in the family of God. And now that we're finally getting some restrictions lifted and we can finally come together as a family, it's important for us to be reminded, I think, that we need to be in the family and we need to participate in the family and play the proper role. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. I've put it in the New Living Translation to make it easier to understand. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. Verse 10, you yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless towards all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he has called you to share in his kingdom and glory. See what the Apostle Paul was saying to the church? He's saying, we're like mothers and fathers and children, and we are encouraging and we are pleading and we are urging each other to live our lives in a way that makes us part of the kingdom, that God would consider worthy as children, as fathers and mothers. Children needing care and protection, and ministry and church family providing care like a father and a mother does to those children. What do we learn from this? Don't neglect the importance of your spiritual family. And we also understand that we should be treating each other like a family as well, with support for one another, caring for one another, bearing each other's burdens, praying for one another. Has anyone ever read any scriptures like that? Bear each other's burdens, edify each other, support one another, love one another, care for... I'm quoting basically nearly every book in the New Testament. So it's no surprise that those scriptures are there, because that's how a family should be. And I know, as I said, that our earthly families aren't always at that, they don't always reach the ideal. And I know that the church family doesn't always reach the ideal either. But that should be our goal. We should be seeking to become perfect. We should be striving to improve. Yes, in our earthly families, to be better mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and cousins and grandparents. But we should strive to be better saints, better spiritual brothers, better spiritual sisters, to be mothers to the women, to be fathers to the children. We are in the family of God. And as a family, we need to support and strengthen and love each other, which is the commands in the New Testament. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? By what you preach? No. By not doing any sinful things? No. By your love for one another. That's how people will know that you are my disciples. And as a family also, we should make visitors feel welcome in our home, shouldn't we? Okay, I'll leave that one alone. As I said, we're not perfect. Just as our earthly family will have its issues, sometimes our spiritual family has an issues as well, because we're people. The church is made up of people. How often do you hear that? The church is the people. And as people, none of us are perfect. Some of us are close. None of us are close. There's only one perfect man, and he paid the price on the cross for our sins. And all of us have its flaws, and so everything we're a part of has, you know, don't you, from living life, that anything that people are involved in will have issues and problems and flaws. And so it is with the church family. Nevertheless, we don't abandon our families, our earthly families, when there's issues. We work together to resolve them. In our spiritual family is the same. It's necessary for us. We need the spiritual family to grow and mature and become what we should. We don't want to be an orphan in this world. So we need to work together. And I think we can be encouraged by the family biographies in the Bible, because we find that dysfunction is the norm in the scriptures, isn't it? I could give you dozens of examples. You can probably think of some. I already mentioned Adam and Eve. They messed up in paradise. Then their eldest son met his brother. Noah. He got drunk, passed out naked in front of his children. Moses had a temper problem. His sister had a jealousy problem. And his brother Aaron was weak-willed. Eli the priest raised two sons that extorted money from the people in the tabernacle. God was patient with Eli for years, asking him to deal with his sons, but he remained complacent, forcing God to remove his family from being priests and replacing him with Samuel, who goes on to raise a family that had the same kind of issues that Eli had. And you can probably think of some of the much more debased examples that we don't even want to talk about on a Sunday morning online in the scriptural families. Even many of the prophets struggled with broken families. And why do I bring up these familiar family failures from the Bible? Because it highlights that God is willing to work with imperfect families, both physical and spiritual. God doesn't cast us off. He will never leave us or forsake us. And I found a Burmese proverb, which our Burmese brethren can probably tell me if it actually is a Burmese proverb, but this is what it said. In time of test, family is best. That's true in the church. In the time of test, family is best. And I'll probably find out later that it's not a Burmese proverb at all, but that's what Google said. doesn't matter. But it was actually because of his love for his mother that Jesus placed her in a spiritual family. And it was because of his love for us that he placed us in one also. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Behold, the scripture says. Behold, the Apostle John says. Check it out. Behold, check out. See how much love God has for us. So much love that he calls us the children of God. Notice it's us that it's his children. There's one right now. We are the children of God. And it's all right for... We often realise, well, sometimes we realise that we are, that I'm a child of God, but we forget that us are the children of God. And if you are the children of God, how does that mean my relationship with you should be? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you, that you should be called a child of God. You and me, our brothers and sisters. And not only that, it hasn't been revealed what we're going to be like yet. But just like our earthly family, when we mature, we're going to look just like our parents. Aren't we? And so it is in the church. When we see him, we shall be like him. Because we're his children, and in his family, we're growing into his image. So often, it's amazing, you see people that are separated. My brother-in-law, he for his 70th birthday, his children gave him a DNA test, you know, an ancestry DNA test. And I don't think he's watching. And he undertook this ancestry DNA test. He was actually born in Germany and was sent to live in Australia on his own. His father died in the Second World War, and he was sent to live in Australia. He journeyed to Australia on a ship on his own at the age, I think it was 12. Didn't speak English. And he spoke German, didn't know anybody. He had an aunt in Canberra, and his mother got remarried and put him on a ship on his own to the other side of the world to live with his aunt. Anyway, I probably shouldn't have told you this in line, should I? But nevertheless, He did an ancestry. Oh, they were on the news. That's all right. He did an ancestry DNA test for his 70th birthday. And then, sometime later, he got a call from a woman who said, "I think you might be my brother." And she sent him a photo of her father, and it was him. You would swear it was him. Because it doesn't matter that they were separated for his entire life. He looked like his father. And if you want to know the story, yes, what had happened was, turned out his father hadn't died in the war. His father actually was one of the Marines, the US Marines, that was occupying Germany after the war and went back home. He didn't know that he'd made a local girl pregnant. And he went back home where he got married and had a family. And so after 70 years, he finally found that he had a family. So where do I go from here? That's right. We will be like him because we'll grow into his image. And with this message about the family of God, it will be remiss of me not to briefly cover how we become part of the family. And we know that you become, I said that right at the beginning, you become part of the family when you're born of your mother and father. That's how you become part of a family. And to become family of God, we need to be born of God. Don't we? That makes sense, doesn't it? And that says this in John chapter 1. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So the right to become, see, I've often said you just need to receive Jesus and you're a child of God. But that's not, the scripture actually says, if you receive Jesus, then you get the right to become a child of God. It's an important thing to receive him, to believe on his name. And then that empowers you or entitles you or gives you the opportunity to become a child of God. It's a gift from God. The right to become a child, the opportunity to become a child of God is a gift from God. It's not through anything that we've done or deserved or who we are. It's not predestined. It's not predetermined. It's a gift from God. For if you receive him and believe on his name, and then you're born of God, you're born into his family. And the right to become a child is not of blood, it says. It's not because of our family, it's not because of our heritage, it's not because of our race. It doesn't matter if we came from a long line of atheists or drug addicts or Hindu or anything. It's not your blood that makes you a child of God. And it's not the will of the flesh. It's not because we decided we need to change. And it's not the will of man. Not because any person decided we could be a child of God. No, becoming a child of God is brought about by the will of God. He does that. We didn't inherit a new nature, nor did we decide to recreate ourselves, nor did God decide to just clean up our old selves. Rather, he created something new in us. He made us new creatures, fresh and unique. And that's something wonderful for us to realize. We can be a child of God because he made us new, born into his family. Old things were passed away. Everything that was part of our old sinful nature, our natural pride, our love of sin, our former opinions and our thoughts and our habits, even our background have passed away because we've been born into a new family. And all those old things have been replaced with new things. Our purposes, our feelings, our desires and our understandings are fresh and different and new. We see the world differently because we're in a new family. The sin we once loved, we now desire to put away forever. Where once we were unable to resist the wrong, we now have the ability to choose the right and the good. And we're no longer bound by our past or our upbringing or the despair and discouragement of our past. Our bad decisions, it no longer define us because we're a new people in a new family with a Heavenly Father. Sometimes people look back, and I've seen people look back. Even Israel, when they came out of Egypt, started looking back to Egypt, and all they remembered was the leeks and the garlic and the fish, and forgot the slavery and the bondage and the heartache. And I've seen people who don't understand their new creations and think they're still defined by their background. They still think that they are trapped by things that are in their past before they were born into the family of God. They don't consider themselves worthy to be loved by God, to be part of his family, because of their past failures and bad choices. And we need to bring that wrong thinking into captivity. The truth is, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Always thanking the Father, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light." God's made you able. Your past might have precluded you, but no, God has made you able to share in his inheritance. "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." And we can have a bad background or family life. We may have made poor choices, but we've been born again. We've been born into the family of God. God has qualified us to be partakers of his inheritance. We didn't qualify ourselves, because God is able to do anything. Do we really think that we're so bad that he couldn't redeem us? What we've done is more than he's able to handle. Just look at some of the people in the scripture and what God used them, how he still used them after their mistakes. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." See, God has given you, as his children, everything that pertains to godliness, that allows us to be godly people, that allows us to be his children. He's giving us everything that pertains to life, real life, lived for and in Jesus. Not a pointless, circular life of doing the same thing over and over and over like the world is. Not just another day until we die, but real life. He's provided for his children, his family. He's a heavenly Father who provides our every need. He provides for his family what we need to be whole and complete and secure. And we see ourselves as so weak and sinful. But the reality is that we are children of God, and he has given us all things. We have everything we need to live for him. Who we were or what we have done does not have to have influence over us. It doesn't matter who our natural family is, as I said, or how they treated us or the reputation we had. It doesn't matter what the circumstances of our life was before. It's not of blood. It doesn't matter what we have done or even what we think of ourselves. It doesn't matter if we have low self-esteem or high self-esteem. We know our worst failures and we know our deepest secrets, but so does God. And he still qualified us to be his child, because it's not of the will of our flesh. And it doesn't matter what people say about us, their opinion of us, or what they think. It's not them who decides what we can be, whether we can be a child of God or not. It's not by vote, it's not by popular opinion, it's not by acclamation, it's not by the will of the people, it's by the will of God. And it's his will that we are his child. There's many examples of people with worse backgrounds than us that God made us into new creations with new lives and new purposes. He gave them a new beginning and a new ending, and their past had no bearing on it because they were born of God. And we know how to be born of God because Jesus told Nicodemus that in John chapter 3, didn't he? He said, "You can't enter the kingdom of God except you be born from above, or born again, or born of God," depending on the translation you're using. "You cannot even see the kingdom of God. But if you're born of God, then you're part of the family of God. You are in the family who will love you and support you and edify you and encourage you and protect you, where you can grow and mature and become just like your heavenly Father in his image. If you're born of the water and of the Spirit, first you need to receive him and believe on his name. That gives you the right to be born again. But then you need to be born of the water and the Spirit, to have his name, the family name, called over you in baptism. Because we all have the same surname, don't we? We all have the same family name. There used to be a preacher who visited Sydney sometimes, Johnny James, and he's the walking Bible, they called him. He's amazing. He knows he's memorized the entire Bible. But he calls himself Johnny James Jesus because he's in the family of God, and he's had the family name called over him in baptism, and his surname is Jesus, and we could probably call ourselves that too. We're part of the family of God. And if you go the church anywhere else in the world, guess what? You're in the family still. We're still all part of the one family, of the one blood, of the one name, the spiritual family. The earthly family of people, whether they're good or bad, he's no hindrance on us becoming part of his family, one of his children, part of his church, because our God is a redeeming God. We're not defined or controlled by our past, our circumstances, or our mistakes. They don't have any power over us. Now, old things have passed away and all things have become new. Jesus has qualified us to enter into his kingdom and place you into his family, the family of God. It doesn't matter whether your past is recent or years ago. It's passed away and we're promised a new beginning and a new family. I'm going to finish with Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We've gone through a difficult 2 years as a family. We've had some separation and some illness. We've had some upset. We've had some discouragement. We've had some difficulty. And yet as a family, we've stuck together because we're part of the family of God. And we are his children. We are brothers and sisters. The church is like a mother and a father, and we are to each other as well. We support and strengthen and encourage each other. On this last Sunday of Family Month, I think it's important for us to remember the importance of our family. In time of test, family is best. Let's stand this morning. I might just close. Amen. Amen. I'm going to close the service now. What a blessing it is to know you as my brother and my sister. What a blessing to have a Heavenly Father that we share in common. To encourage and strengthen and guide and protect each other, with our Heavenly Father providing our every need. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning. God, you are so great. And we can cry to you, Abba Father, because you are our Heavenly Father. We have been born into your kingdom as your children. God, help us to remember that. Help us to love each other, to bear each other's burdens, to encourage each other, to edify each other, to lift each other up, oh God. To pray for one another, oh God. To comfort the sick, to protect the wounded, oh God. To carry each other when we're unable to walk, oh God. We thank you for my brothers and sisters that you've placed me into, oh God. Thank you for this family, oh God, that have done so much for me already. But above all, oh God, we want to give honour and glory unto you. And we want to be like you as our Heavenly Father. We want to be transformed into your image. Help us, oh God, as we look to you. Lord, speak to our hearts and let us, Lord, do things that build our relationship with you, that build our strength in you, to draw closer unto you, we pray, Lord. And go with us, oh Jesus. Lord, that we may speak of your goodness, that we may show your love. We may shed abroad your love in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, oh God. Lord, we love you and we thank you today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.